Thanks, Christoph and band, for leading us today. Sarah has said we're going to be continuing on with our Faith, Hope and Love series, and that's going to lead us around the table this morning. And these three remain: faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. I've been thinking about this series through a number of different lenses, and one of them come to the fore this week as I was preparing for this particular message. And it's quite a simple one, in the sense that you and I both know that God wills maturity for us. He wills growth in our lives. He wants us to grow into maturity in our faith. Some well-known passages of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 4, and we read how Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. He raised up amongst us people to work amongst his people to do certain things. Well, specifically to equip his people, you and I, for works of service. The focus of these servants is that they equip us for good works in the world in which God has placed us, but also that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. So all of us, not ones or twos or threes or fours, but all of us, we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, not just a part measure, not just a quarter measure, not just a three-quarter measure, but a whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. God doesn't just give in part, but in whole. And what he wills for us is wholeness and maturity in Christ, that we somehow attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Eugene Peterson paraphrased it like this: until we're all fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Christ is the benchmark amongst us. Jesus is the target. Jesus should be the center of our ambitions and our aspirations. When you ask yourself, who do you want to be like and what do you want to be like? If you're a Christian, the answer should be Jesus. I want to be fully like Jesus, fully alive like Jesus. Now, in the same passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul goes on to say that we're not to be like babies, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and blown there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We're not to be like infants or adolescents who do not yet know what they fully believe, do not yet fully know the truth. God does not want us to be like babies and infants forever. There is a moment and there is a time to be babies. There is a moment and there is a time to be an infant. But that is not where the Lord wants you and I to remain. He wants us, in short, to grow up, to know the whole truth and to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. I got to thinking, well, how do we grow up? How are we to attend, or what are we to attend to in order to grow into this kind of maturity that Paul talks about? How are we to grow into Christ likeness? Because my assumption is this: by virtue of the fact that you're here and you're turning up regularly, that's what you want for your life, to some degree or other. So what are the core fundamental building blocks? Well, in a way, we have been exploring them this last few weeks, because the fundamental building blocks of Christian maturity are these three things: faith, hope, and love. And the scripture rightly says that these three remain. If we strip it all down and we strip it all back and we take out maybe some of the peripheral things that comprise our faith, good things though they may be, but when we strip it all back, Paul says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Rebecca referred to them last week as a triangle of good things, and she rightly pointed out to us that they appear together all over the New Testament. They're a little like a strand of DNA: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Paul in particular will constantly refer back to our faith, our hope, and our love. Now, you and I know that triangles are amongst the strongest structures around. They're a really strong structure, and their threefold nature makes them very, very stable. And we have worked through these almost, if you want to picture it, as the three edges of a triangle these last 3 weeks. Faith. At its core, faith is simply this: a belief that God will keep his promises. Faith isn't believing in pie in the sky. Faith isn't kind of, you know, getting the fingers crossed and hoping for the best. No, it's a firm, foundational belief that God will keep his promises. And Scripture takes us on a journey where it shows that God has indeed been faithful to his promises. And therefore, we build our faith not on ourselves, not on how we might be feeling, not on how faithful we might sense we are. It's not built on you or I as such. Our faith is built on the firm assurance that God will keep his promises. But what is that fundamental promise? Because the substance of that promise, well, that makes up Christian hope. And Christian hope, well, it's this: that Jesus has secured for us, for you and I, a future that's free of sin and it's free from death. Let those words resonate with you for a while, because that is a good hope. Syrian refugees are going to make their way to Banbury. The future that Jesus has won for us all is good news for them. Imagine a world where they have been absolutely torn apart by sin and death. And not in some metaphorical, abstract way, but literally flesh and bone and blood. And Jesus says there's going to be an end to that stuff. And he signaled the end through his death and his resurrection. Because sin and death did its worst to him. And after they had done their worst, well, he conquered. He was resurrected. And that's what our hope is. What God did for Christ, he's going to do for the whole created universe. And for you and I who believe as well. That is our hope. And as we nurture faith and hope in our lives, the only logical outcome of that is love. The outward working of our hope and our faith. Love, love for God. And that's expressed fundamentally by our obedience to him. Obeying what he has made known to us. First through his word, and then that which is revealed in community in his church. We show our love for God principally by our obedience to him. But it doesn't, of course, stop there, does it? Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And he rightly pointed us to a love for God. And the second one is like unto it, a love for neighbor, expressed in concrete, loving action. And that is the trifold nature of Christian maturity. That's what maturity and wholeness is built on. And it is what the maturity and the wholeness that Christ endured and enjoyed was built upon. We see these things, faith, hope, and love, working themselves out in his life as well. He is the template. He is the example. He is the model. He is the one we follow. But if we are to grow in maturity, then we need to see the true state of our faith, hope, and love. If we want to go somewhere, if we want to be transformed, if we want Christ to do his work in us, we need to see a vision of what that looks like, both for the future, but we need to have an honest appraisal of who we are in the here and the now. We need to consider how vibrant is our faith, our hope, and love. And my question that I've been wrestling with myself this week, and I throw it out there for you to wrestle with it too, is, are we growing in maturity actually? Are we growing in faith, hope, and love, embracing the whole measure, or at least pursuing after the whole measure of Christ? Or are we still infants? Are you still a baby in your faith? Now, you've just come to faith. That's fine. There are stages to go through. Perhaps you are, in the natural way of things, new to faith, and you are therefore a baby, or perhaps an adolescent. But if you've been following Jesus for many years, and you're still a baby, then know this. The Lord doesn't want you to remain in perpetual infancy. He wants to grow you into Christian maturity, into Christian adulthood. That sounds a little bit boring, but it's not. It is good, and it's good news for everyone around you as well. Have we grown in maturity? Are we still like the little babies, having our metaphorical nappies changed for us? Tossed and turned by everything that comes our way because we're not quite sure of the ground on which we stand. And I have to say this, that I have a sense that the church in our country at large is in infancy. And I don't exclude myself in that. Count myself in the number. But I look at some of the ways that the church seems to have been seduced into, and I'm like, you don't know the ground you're standing on. I don't want to be a Christian infant. I'm sure you don't want to be either. So we return to, what does it mean to grow in maturity? What are the fundamental building blocks? Our faith and our hope and our love. As I've been praying through this message, one word from the scripture stood out for me, and it's that little word there, remain. And I think that there is something admirable in remaining. Being steadfast in faith, hope, and love. I love the story in scripture where Jesus is saying kind of outrageous things, and as a result, he loses a lot of his followers, we're told. And after they'd departed, the 12 remained with him. And he said to them, are you going to go as well? And Peter pipes up. It's not the most inspiring of replies, but I quite like it. Lord, to who else are we going to go? We've come this far. And I don't really understand what you're talking about or where you're going, but I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to remain. I love that there. There's something admirable in that there. We are sticking with Jesus. Another occasion, Jesus says, right, we're going down to Judea again. And that's where most of his enemies had congregated, where all the plots to kill him had emanated from Judea, from Jerusalem. And Jesus decides, we're going to go back down there, lads. Thomas pipes up, Doubting Thomas, as he's known as, but he pipes up and he said, all right then, we'll just go down there and we'll die with him. I'm sticking with Jesus. They didn't understand half the time what Jesus was about, but they remained with him. And I think that there is something almost like, that's kind of the way a following of Jesus works out. We don't know what he's up to half the time. The other half the time we get a little glimpse of what he's doing. And discipleship is almost like just trying to keep in pace with him, grabbing on to the hem of his garment, just keeping company with him, loving him and being loved by him. But this is the great thing about the disciples. And the disciples, they're not super saints. They're people just like you and me, and the scripture presents them as such. Men and women who sometimes get it right. It has to be said that it appears that in the Gospels the women get it right more than the men. We just maybe know a little bit more about the men. But people who are just struggling to make sense of this grand appearing that's taken place amongst them. God come in flesh and starting to put the world aright. They didn't often understand what Jesus was doing. But the fact that they remained with him meant that they did indeed grow in faith, in hope, and in love. And it led them into faithful maturity. Now, ordinarily, I think growth comes through the mundane, everyday stuff of life. The stuff that, quite often, we don't even give too much thought to. The seemingly boring and innocuous things. The unsensational stuff of life. But I want to encourage you today, at least some of you, I want to encourage you that actually Jesus values that stuff. And there are those of you who have remained faithful to Jesus, not just through years, but through decades. And through your commitment to him, you've lived out faithfulness in marriage or in singleness. You've lived out faithfulness to Jesus in your words and your work, in your service in church. So, sometimes acknowledged, sometimes we would hope not taken for granted, but nobody's making comment of it. But you've remained faithful to Jesus in service, in church and in the world, wherever he has planted you. Jesus sees all of this and he values this, and your faith, your hope, and your love have remained through all seasons. That is a powerful witness to the power of the gospel and must not be underestimated by you or I. But I also know that there are some other seasons in life. And by their nature, they tend to be a little bit more exceptional. They're not the norm, but they are seasons in our lives when Jesus intends to show us truly what remains of our faith, our hope, and our love, where he wants to give us an honest insight into where we are, who we are, and where we stand. Seasons when he calls us to grow, and to grow fast, actually, because something is at stake here. Seasons where we need to respond to his testing of us, where we need to be extra vigilant in discerning what he is saying to us. Seasons where he needs us to grow and to grow quickly, because he needs us to in order to fulfill his plans and his purposes in our time and in our place. And I wonder if we are now, as a church, being called into such a season of rapid growth in maturity. Let me use a gym analogy to explain how this can sometimes work. I go to the gym, or at least I try to go to the gym a couple of times a week. And one of the classes that I go to is on a Saturday morning at the gym. It's called Meta Fit. I don't really know what that means, but I know how it feels. The very thought of this particular gym session makes my body hurt. It's early on a Saturday morning, and on a Friday night, I begin to hear all the excuses that I should make about not going. It's too early, you're too tired, you're in okay shape, you don't need to do that there. That instructor, well, she's just plain nasty. Put your feet up and let your wife bring you breakfast in bed. I have to battle through all these voices in my head. But I go to this class, and honestly, the very thought of it now is making me feel sore all over. But the concept of the class seems to be this, the instructor almost pushes you into failure. The workouts that she has designed are not, certainly from my vantage point, possible to complete. I find myself face down on the floor in a puddle of my own sweat, trying not to curse her. That's really, really bad of me. But the instructor pushes you past your points of resistance, and she pushes you into zones that you haven't been before, or that by yourself you wouldn't choose to go. You would say no, and any right-minded person would probably be right to do so. But this is the thing that I'm figuring out about myself and what this class does. It pushes me into a place where my true fitness is revealed. And I can tell in my very body, I can tell at what level my fitness is or is not by going through the workouts. And it's revealed in quite a merciless way. There's no arm round the shoulder, now, you'll be okay. It's just bark, get up, we're on to the next routine. And this is what I know about myself. It might be true for everybody, but in relation to the fitness, this is what I know about myself. And the first thing is this: I won't go to those places unless I'm pushed. I won't. I will find many good reasons and good excuses not to go there. I actually need an instructor to push me there, to bark orders at me, to scream in my face, to say, get up and on to the next one, with very little comfort. And the second thing is this: I need the company of others. I need to be doing it with a group of people who are suffering with me, because I am not going to suffer in isolation. If I'm going to hurt, others are going to hurt, and I want to see that it's hurting them as well. But I need to do it in the company of others. I can't do it by myself. I need a community. I need to be joined by people who share the same goals, who share the same commitment. I need to be inspired by other people around me. So there's an older guy who, he and I stand beside each other in the class. He's an ex-soldier in his early 50s, and he's fitter than I am, and he's more tenacious than I am, but I get myself beside him because I know that in the effort of trying to keep up with him, my fitness improves. And of course, there's other people in the class, and I would hazard a guess, they probably think the same of me as I do to Ivor. Look at how fit he is, and they try to keep up with me. I wouldn't want to say that there, but I'm sure that it's I'm sure that it's true. But in a sense, we're all in it together, encouraging one another, pushing one another on. And in a sense, it's a little, following Jesus is a little bit like that. Being part of his church is a little bit like that. It's not just a social gathering. Being part of the church is being connected to Jesus' mission, to his world. And he requires us to be mature people. He's taking us as his representatives out into his world. And we need to, at least in part, reflect his maturity, his faith, his hope, his love. That's what we are about. Because let's face it, there's a million and one better places and ways that you could go to socialize, isn't there? Maybe there's not. Maybe you just love this place. It's happening and it's bouncing, and this is like, I can't think of anywhere else I'd want to be. The music's great, the preaching's wonderful. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, but it's a little bit like that. That class that I'm involved in is a little bit like following Jesus, being part of his church. He calls us to himself, a little bit like calling to Peter from the water, step out of the boat. Who wants to step out of the boat? Well, actually, there are some amongst us who are a bit like Peter. They're kind of senseless enough to get out of the boat. And the thing is, they start walking on water. Ordinary, everyday saints amongst us. Jesus calls us onto the water. He calls us to himself. And we're invited into a community of his people. some of who are kind of reckless, but in a good way. You know amongst us that there are some and you think, I aspire to your level of faith, your level of faithfulness, your level of obedience. They scare and they inspire us in equal measure. And so what I'm sensing, what I'm thinking, what I'm anticipating is that Jesus may be calling you and I into such a season. And that's not always, well, it's not always nice. A revelation of who you are. In the same way that the revealing of my fitness isn't always a nice thing. It does not feel good. There's pain. But pushing through leads to growth. A time where we are perhaps being called to a greater intensity in our love for Jesus. A more honest appraisal of what remains of our faith, our hope, and our love. Being willing to be tested by Jesus as to the foundations of our lives. Is it faith? Is it hope? Is it love? The good news is this, if you're willing to go there, if you're willing to throw off some of those shackles, you'll find that you have a willing instructor, a God who wills growth and strength and maturity in your lives. One of the things I love about the class that I go to is the instructor does the workout with you. She's barking orders at you while she's doing the exercise with you. Now, on one level, that can just be like showing off. Look how fit I am. But it doesn't come across like that. It's like, I'm here with you guys. Keep on going. Jesus is like that. He's ultimately the guy who gives us his strength, gives us his faith, shares with us his hope, pours into us his love. And that stuff that he has to give, well, it's better than money and it's better than possessions. It's better than picture-perfect lives. It's better than tons of friends. It's better than glittering careers, as good as all those things can be and could be. Well, to be given the faith and the hope and the love that is inspired by Jesus and animated by his Spirit is the only thing that we need, friends. It's the only stuff that we need. Every other thing in life and all the many good things in life should be built on faith and hope and love. They are the things that remain. They can't be taken from us because they've been secured by Jesus, secured by his faith, his hope, and his love. We're going to come around the table, and as we do so, I just want to put those words from John 15 on the screen. Or quite simply, we are commanded to remain in Jesus and to allow him to remain in us. And we're going to do communion a little bit different this morning. We're going to have a number of stations, so if the servers and the band would perhaps make their way back up to the front. We're going to have servers here, towards the door, towards that door, and up here. And when everybody's in place, I'm going to be inviting you to stand up, if you're able to make your way to the nearest station. The bread and the wine's not going to be brought to you today. You're going to be invited to, in a symbolic sense, put legs and arms to our faith by getting up and taking a step, reaching out, taking the bread that speaks of Jesus' body that was broken for us, taking on board the wine that speaks of his blood that was shed. And as you do so, praying that Jesus would show you the state of your faith, your hope, and your love, but would breathe the breath of his life to bring maturity to each and every single one of us. each and every single one of us. So our Lord and our God, we draw near to you in these moments. Teach us to remain in you. Teach us to build our lives on faith, hope, and love. For we'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.